Give us eyes to see his glory and ears to hear his promises. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we've been working our way through hearing from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. You may recall that when he begins this letter, he addresses it to the saints who are in Philippi. And saints are, or is, anyone who is found in Christ Jesus. Saints are people who are made holy by the Holy Spirit. They are those who, to use Paul's words from last week, those who forget what is behind and strive towards the prize of Jesus Christ. And today we continue with that pattern as we turn to the end of chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Paul writes, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have followed us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, rumor has it that Halloween is this week. That has never been my favorite holiday, I'll be honest. The last time I enjoyed Halloween was when I was about 4, 5, and 6. And that was the time when every year I wanted to dress up as Luke Skywalker. When I was 4, my mom made a Luke Skywalker costume. Back then, we didn't have Spirit of Halloween stores, so you had to depend on the goodwill of your parents to make costumes for you. And so for at least a couple years, I dressed up as Luke Skywalker because he was my hero. And many kids this Halloween will no doubt dress up as their heroes, whether fictional heroes perhaps or not. And we dress up as our heroes because there is something about them that we want to emulate. For me, I think, as a 4-year-old, I saw in Luke Skywalker the virtue of courage. Of some no-name from nowhere who took on, who had this virtue of courage and aspired to be something greater than he was. That's what we want in our heroes. And the greatest of our heroes are, of course, saints, those who live and are found in Christ, the living and the dead whom we seek to emulate. But what if you could not only dress up like your hero, but actually have the power to live like your hero? That's something else altogether. And that's a lot of what Paul has been talking about in the book of Philippians. We just heard him say, "Let us live up to what we have already attained." And what is it that we have obtained? Well, we are found in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, made citizens of the heavenly city. And Paul shows how we can do that together. He does it here, from what we have read, by his own good example, by the bad example of others, and then our new identity as citizens of Christ's kingdom. And so he begins our section with this interesting line where he says, "Let us join together in following my example." Now, this is not the first time Paul does this. He'll do it again in Philippians 4. He does it in 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians. And at least to our ears in our day, it may sound as though he has a bit of an inflated ego. I mean, who are you, Paul, to say that we ought to follow you? I don't know many of us who would tell other Christians, or maybe even our children and grandchildren, that they ought to follow our example as Christians. It takes a person of particular confidence, maybe even some arrogance, to invite others to follow them. This isn't something that we're typically used to. But it's helpful to remember that in the first century, when Paul wrote this letter, apprenticeship and mentoring was normal. It was how people learned. It was how they lived. In fact, a big part of Judaism was, and following a rabbi, wasn't just to sit in a school and learn from them, but the disciples would walk in the rabbi's footsteps to learn the patterns and the intricacies of how that person lived. Now, in our day, we can learn from so many different sources, most of it information. We can hop onto YouTube, listen to podcasts, watch a webinar, read a book. We're saturated with information. But in Paul's day, they didn't have all of these things. They didn't even have resources like seminaries to learn about their faith, or denominations, let alone books or the internet. The only way that the faith was passed on from person to person or from one generation to the next was through relationships. It always happened in a personal way. You couldn't just get some information, go online and watch a lecture. You had to know somebody. You had to be in relationship with somebody, which actually is very consistent with the Christian life. I mean, the goal of the Christian life is not to acquire as much information as you can. The goal of the Christian life is not to be an expert in the Bible or an expert in God. I mean, those things are helpful as a Christian. But as the Bible itself reminds us, even the demons know about God. Even the demons know about Jesus. Even they know about the Bible. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, formation is far more important than simply information. And the only way to be conformed to Christ is to follow in his way. And likewise, to follow the example of other Christians. This is why Christian community is so important for our nurture as Christians, because this is how faith is passed along. It's how we grow in our faith through our relationships with one another. On our own, we're not going to get very far as a Christian. You can't get very far with just watching some videos on YouTube or listening to some podcasts, as helpful as those can be. You need relationships. And this is what comes through in Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is why he invites them to follow his example, because he's a model that they can know. And they can watch how Paul and his other companions live out the Christian faith as people who are part of the Roman Empire and trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus in that context. And Paul knows, and Paul has made very clear who the Savior is. It's Jesus. It's not Paul. And that's why they can follow Paul as their example. Paul's life is in Christ. Paul suffers for Christ. That's the example. That's the pattern that he's inviting the Philippians to follow so that they in turn can also be formed in Christ. And it's no different today. We pass on the faith through relationships. We don't pass on the faith through mere information, and we certainly don't pass on the faith of Christ through marketing. It's always because there's someone who's teaching us and somebody who we are following. This is why you can't be a Christian without the church. You're just not going to get very far. You need an example, a pattern, someone you know who you can follow. And the next generation needs this too. This is why you have often heard me say that the most important youth director and the most important children's minister is not the person that the church hires. I mean, whoever the church hires, that's great when you have a youth director and a children's director, but that's not who does the bulk of children's ministry. You do the bulk of children's and youth ministry. Because you are the ones that youth and children see living out your faith in whatever context you have. It's not very interesting if they're following somebody who's paid to be the children's director. Well, of course they're supposed to act Christian then. But what about the retired person who's following Jesus? Or the doctor, or the nurse, or the teacher, or the business person? What does that look like? God calls us as Christians to mentor others in the faith. This is what we call discipleship. Of course, when we hear that, we very quickly say, oh, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm not Christian enough. I have this bad habit and that bad habit, and you're exactly right. In fact, I think Paul would say that's the whole point. It's a weighty calling. That's why it's a calling from God and not something you're doing on your own. And a huge part of being a mentor and following Jesus is showing that through humility and through confession. Remember what Paul said earlier in his letter. More important than your own interests are looking towards the interests of others. And that includes looking to the needs of those younger in faith who need examples, real live examples of what it means to follow Jesus. It means that we humble ourselves in obedience to Christ's word, showing our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. It means finding our confidence not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that he's given us. That's why Paul can say, follow my example. It's why he can say, follow the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we heard a couple weeks ago. It's not because they're perfect. It's because they've aimed themselves in the right direction, and they're people that the Philippians know and have watched. But Paul warns there are also bad examples. Don't follow them. And here, at least in this part of the letter, he refers to them as enemies of the cross. And he has very strong words for them. Their end, their goal, he says, is destruction. Their God, he says, is their belly, which is another way of saying that all they do, that their goal in life is to live for today. It's to live for their own pleasures right now, whatever those may be. Maybe it's food, and that's what they're living for, just making sure that they get all the food that they like, or they've taken being a foodie to an extreme, or taking their diet to an extreme. Maybe their God is lust and fulfilling their sexual pleasures. Or maybe it's luxury and living the big life because they can. And then Paul says their glory is their shame. They are proud, in other words, of what ought to bring them shame. So the group that Paul is talking about are Christians who deny Jesus and deny Jesus' work on the cross by the way that they live. They're living in contradiction to who they claim to be in Christ. They're claiming that they're Christians, but they're not following the way of obedience. They're not humbling themselves to Christ and his word. We have the same challenges 2,000 years later, where we call evil good and good evil, where we celebrate overindulgence, where we celebrate sexual license and even pride, and we do all of it in the name of self-expression and the all-great importance of following your heart. But there's no place for self-expression or following your heart in the scriptures. These, Jesus says, are the bad examples to avoid. And at the same time, I think Paul is also inviting us to ask, how have I lived in contradiction to the scriptures? How have I bought into these lies? How have I sought my own pleasure? Whether food or lust or luxury or whatever, how have I bought into that over Christ? Because it's really easy to just start pointing fingers. And so it's interesting that when Paul says, when he thinks about these enemies of the cross, as bad as they are, his reaction are actually tears. And I think he weeps because professed Christians ought to know better. And he weeps because they're going down a pathway of destruction. They're going into dead ends, as it were. And this is instructive for us because we are good at hurling insults of hypocrite at others. But Paul's own example invites us to the foot of the cross to confess our own sin, to confess the ways that we fail to do that. And that, again, like Paul, is how we become examples in the faith. When we have the courage to confess that we are creatures wholly dependent on God for our needs. It is central to what it means to be a citizen in the heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. And as such, the world is always watching those who claim to be Christians. The world is always watching churches, whether we realize it or not. And as a church, we are a colony, you might say, of heaven here on earth. Remember, this is one of the primary metaphors that Paul weaves in and out of this letter to Philippi. And he does it because Philippi, even though it was 800 miles away from Rome, it was made a Roman colony. It was a community of retired soldiers and others from Rome who had given their time and their lives to the Roman Empire. And so citizenship for them was huge. They were an outpost of Rome, but they were in a foreign country, Greece, 800 miles away. The Philippians, as Roman citizens, lived the Roman life. They followed the way and the pattern of Rome. They had one foot in Rome, and they had one foot in Greece as Roman citizens. But as Christians, Paul says, we have one foot in the earthly kingdom and one foot in the heavenly, and one of those counts for a whole lot more. Through baptism, Jesus has declared us as citizens of the kingdom of God. And that citizenship takes precedence over all of our earthly citizenships and identity. And that citizenship, as the people of God, is made visible in how we live together. Because what citizens of heaven do is they set their minds on Jesus Christ, always aiming towards him, because he's always working at transforming our lowly bodies into his glorious body. Which is to say that the purpose for our lives, and even the purpose for our bodies as we move about in our world, is far more than mere pleasure. Sometimes it seems as though the only purpose for our bodies is to acquire and have some kind of pleasure. But in the vision of the kingdom of God, the purpose of our bodies is far greater than physical pleasure. It's far greater than physical security. The purpose is to glorify God, which is what we'll be doing for eternity, but it begins now. That's why we set our eyes on heaven, on our eternal aims, on the eternal prize that Paul talks about earlier. Of course, some will not let say, whoa, hold on a second here. Because if you become so heavenly minded, you're not going to be of any earthly good. Maybe you've heard somebody say that. Well, we don't want to focus too much on heaven because then you'll be of no earthly good. I mean, how could we ever be good examples if all we're thinking about is heaven and aiming ourselves that way? And perhaps we could use a bit of correction from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you'll get neither." In other words, when you aim your life at heaven, when you aim your life at Christ, everything else is going to fall into place. But if you aim at earth and acquiring your earthly pleasures here and making sure that you're secure and satisfied here, you can end up losing heaven. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Or seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I heard another pastor say that, you know, it's possible to meet someone who's so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. That's it within the realm of possibility, of course. But my problem, this pastor said, is that I've never met one. And if I did meet one, I suspect his mind would not be full of the glories of heaven or the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. But his mind would be empty and his mouth would be full of empty platitudes. For the Christian who is useless in this world, for the one Christian who is useless in this world for their heavenly mindedness, there are 100 who are useless because of their worldly mindedness. For every Christian who is useless in this world for their heavenly mindedness, there are 100 who are useless because of their worldly mindedness. Historically, it is Christians who have done the most for this world. Christians who have been aiming their life at heaven. Christians who have made their prize and their glory the eternal reward that they will receive in Christ. It's the apostles and the first generation of the church who began to transform the Roman Empire. It was Christians and those first generations of the church who were the ones who built hospitals and orphanages. It was Christians who cared for the elderly and the widow and the poor. No other society or civilization had done that up to that point. And it's Christians ever since who have led the way. It was the monks of the Middle Ages. We often refer to it as the Dark Ages, which is unfortunate because the monks of the Middle Ages did some of the greatest work in history by preserving history, by building universities so that lay people could be educated. And in their ministries, they were constantly, again, caring for the poor and the widow and the orphans. It was Christians in England who led the way to abolish the slave trade. This has been the heritage of Christians. And we continue to do this today. Wouldn't it be great if people looked at us, at First Presbyterian Church or churches all over Clarkson or wherever, and said, you know, they don't look like they belong here. They don't look like they're around here. There must be something more going on in their lives. What if they looked at us and said, there's something refreshing about them? Might there be more to my life of just trying to get to the next day, of just trying to get some pleasure, of just trying to secure my life? I wonder if there's a way to get in on what they have. There are so many in our world today who are filling up on whatever pleasures they think they can find and yet find themselves empty and running on empty every day. There are many who are seeking earthly security and yet find themselves unsafe. There are many who seek luxury and yet find their souls impoverished. There are many seeking belonging and yet they find themselves lonely. Our anxious world, our community, our neighbors, they need our example. Not as perfect Christians, not as holy, thou art more righteous than anybody else kinds of people, but as those who follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself in obedience, even obedience to the cross. They need people who are confident of their resurrection in Jesus Christ, knowing that they are citizens of an eternal city. And all of this is given to those who are found in Christ. It's given to you, those who are made citizens of heaven, those who forget what is behind and aim for eternity in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.